Today's theme is Jesus is generous. And today we're talking about generosity, but it's not just generosity in money. We're talking about generous, like Jesus is generous. This is our Jesus Is series. I hope you're enjoying it. This is a flow on from the last few weeks. Jesus is generous. And so what I want us to do to prime the pump, to get us all in the zone, to get us thinking more broadly, because as soon as a pastor says generosity or money, everyone sort of goes strange on you. So we're not doing that. Today we're talking about generosity. We're talking about Jesus is a generous, God is generous. We've been talking about that over the last couple of weeks, that about Jesus being the fullness of God, the fullness of man. And Jesus was generous, God is generous. Put your hands together if you think God is generous. Have you ever experienced God's generosity towards you? Yeah? Well, if not, you'll feel it this morning, right? But Jesus is generous, okay? So we're gonna start with discover. What I want you to do is look quickly at these four stories, one in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, one in John. Some of you will be able to go there and see it straight away because you know these stories very, very well. But I want you to look through the eyes of Jesus being generous, okay, in those situations, and just reflect with each other. So discover is about reading the story, retelling what the story is about, reflecting on what the story is back to us, and then how should we respond to that. So do that. I'm going to give you about 10 minutes, okay? So you need to spend just 2 or 3 minutes in each one of those stories. About 10 minutes. Kick off. Get someone to take the lead at the table. If you know the story well, then just discuss the story without reading the entire story. Can you do that today? There you go. And we've covered some ground, talked about Jesus is remarkable and Jesus the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone, which Bobby spoke about. Jesus is human. Jesus is divine. Today we're talking about Jesus is generous. What's emerging from our series evidently is that Jesus is fully human, fully divine, fully God, fully man. And when we strive to be more like Christ, in that sense, we become more human. We become more like Him, who's the ultimate human. But also in that process of becoming Christ-like, we realize that God is Christ-like. Jesus said, if you want to know the Father, just look at me. He said to Philip, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? The challenge for us in life is that when people look at us, will they see Jesus? When we talk about being Christ-like. And this is the undercurrent theme that is running within this series at present anyway. Jesus is, but who are we? As a result of who Jesus is, then who are we? And so today Jesus is generous, which obviously will lead to us talking about generosity. What became obvious with our Discover time we did together was that generosity is not just around money. It's more than money. God is generous in so many different ways. We'll have a look at that in a moment. Now, as an act of generosity, there's a table over here full of books and things. They're from myself and Nikki. They're the overflow of things sitting around our house or in my library or the things that we've stashed downstairs without enough room at home. They're in the library and they're all over there. They're all free. There's probably on that table, if we looked at the original prices, there's probably around about $1,500 worth of books over there. Help yourself. All I ask is this, if you take a book, read it. If you're not gonna read it, don't take it. What for? But I also ask this, if you're going to take your book and you're not going to read it, give it away to somebody. Pass it on, pay it forward. If you want to take more than one book, then again, read it and pass it on. Pass a book on. Take two, take three, but pass them on. Please don't take them, stick them on your shelf and say, oh, look what Gary and Nikki gave us. That's awesome. And just leave them sitting there. That's a gift is meant to be used. Thank you. Thank you, Jackie. My cheering squad. Pay you later. Gifts are meant to be given, gifts are meant to be used all the way through scripture. Okay. We're not ending with table talk today, but we're going to end with a challenge, something you to think about, right, for the week that's coming ahead. And also, Annabelle and Lee, or just Annabelle, Lee and Annabelle, both of you are going to come. They're going in a couple of weeks' time on a fabulous trip into Turkey, correct? Right? And so they wanted to share that with us and watch a video. And that's a place I've always wanted to go to, by the way, right? Turkey. I've been to 56 nations, but not Turkey yet, right? And so that will be fabulous to listen to that as well, because they want us to pray for them while they're away, okay? So we're going to do that right at the end as well. Make sure I don't forget, all right? Because I get distracted. Okay. So we see that Jesus is generous. We did our Discover time. Now, generosity is more than money, amen? God is generous in all of his ways toward us. No one compares to him. His greatness and his generosity were embodied and revealed also in Jesus. This is a great verse. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. Among the gods, there is none like you. Lord, no deeds compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. Lord, they will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds, for you alone are God. It's a wonderful verse. There's so much loaded in there if we were to unpack the majesty, the generosity, the great, the awesomeness of God. That is a great verse to look at. Now, can I say that God is a God of more than enough? He's not the God of just enough, right? He's not the God of the average. God is always more than enough. It's revealed to us as in the word El Shaddai. So there was seven covenantal names given by God to the Jews, seven covenantal names, and one of them is El Shaddai. He is my El Shaddai, which means he is the God of more than enough. He revealed that name to Abraham in Genesis 17, to Jacob in Genesis 35, 11, and then to the children of Israel in Exodus 6. He reveals himself as the God who is not just enough, just not what you need. I am more than enough, is what he says. In Ephesians 3:20, you love these verses. We're going to read it in both the New King James and in the Message. Now to him. To who? To him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above. You love those three words together? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. We spoke about that the other day, about the Holy Spirit giving us the capacity to do things that God asks us to do. But let's read the Message Bible. It says, God can do anything, you know, for more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Who has some wild dreams? Who thinks that they know someone who just has wild dreams? You know, who knows someone who has wild dreams? I know someone like that. Wild dreams. Well, here's the deal. If you can dream it, God's already greater than your wildest dream. That's the amazing thing about God. Now, let's look at some of these aspects of God. God's love is generous and beyond comprehension. Listen to what Paul outlines. This is just one part of a prayer that he prays for the Ephesians. He says, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Right, through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So even though you may have experienced the love of God, there's still so much more to experience the love of God. And to explain the love of God, whatever you're about to say is inadequate. It limps. It surpasses our understanding. It surpasses our knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Lamentations 3, not Lamingtons, right? Lamentations, right? Some call it Lamingtons, right? That's because you've got food on the brain. Lamentations 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord, what? Wears out. Never ceases. Never ceases. Your love might stop. It may wear out, even grow thin sometimes. But his steadfast love, talking about it never changes, never ceases. It's an unchanging, never ceasing love. There is no love like God's love, all right? So it's generous, right? God's peace is generous and beyond our understanding. Listen to part of Paul's significant prayer for Christ followers in Philippi. He said this, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. How many reckon that's a challenge? Am I the only one anxious in the room? Okay. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Who prays about everything? Be careful. If you pray about everything, then you shouldn't be anxious at all then, right? Okay, right. So, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Who prays and thanks God before you get the answer, even though it's really messed up? Who gets messed up situations you're praying and you're thanking God in advance that he's got it all in hand? Who does it all the time? Okay, this is a really tough verse. This is a tough verse when you unpack it. Let's read again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, say it with me, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word guard there is like a fortify. It's like a garrison around your heart and your mind. Notice that peace surpasses all understanding. You ever experienced that sort of peace where you just know? You can't really put it into words, but you just know. You have peace, that you're at peace. It's a great thing. God's forgiveness is generous. Let's keep going. God's forgiveness is generous. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, the Message Bible says, if you, God, kept records of wrongdoings, who would stand a chance? As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit, and that's why you're worshipped. Now, if you look at that in some of the other versions, it's a very, very powerful couple of verses there. But I want you to catch the spirit of what the Message Bible says there in Psalm 130. And of course, in 1 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack. Who knows some people that are slack? Don't wave. Who's sitting to someone who's slack? No, don't do that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, he's even generous in that. As some would count slackness, but he is, everyone say this word, long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He suffers long. Have you ever said these words? How long do I have to put up with you? Well, God puts up with you. He's long-suffering. No matter what you put him through, he is long-suffering. It's a wonderful concept. Long-suffering toward people. Patience is toward things. Long-suffering is toward people in God's economy. Long-suffering. God is more than enough. In his mercy and his grace and his faithfulness, stay with me, in his mercy, his grace and his faithfulness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. His mercies never come to an end. They are, you want to sing it with me? Every morning. I knew you'd break out, Deb. I just knew. You're old school Pentecostal, you. Yeah, just. And it comes from Lamington's again. There it is right there. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. God's grace, this is the oldie sitting in the stable over here. God's grace is sufficient for us. Not insufficient, sufficient for us. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Paraphrase. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong in him, right? Okay, God's life is abundant. It's generous. The life that he gives you is generous. It's abundant. Read with me. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have and enjoy life and may have it in abundance. The Amplified Bible says that word there is to flow or to overflow or to the full. Have you ever lived like you felt you're only half full? Have you felt like you're just taking in air, breathing, being busy, fulfilling a diary, meeting demands, but not living the fullness of God? I felt like that many, many times. But friends, his life that he gives to us is meant to be abundant. His faithfulness is also great. I love this verse. If we are faithless, or probably we should say this, when we are faithless, not if, he's being nice. 2 Timothy here, Paul is apparently the author. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, true to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself. Friends, what does that mean? He can't help but be faithful. He can't deny himself because faithful is his character. Amen? That's a great challenge for all of us. Now, this idea of Jehovah Jireh, it's a wonderful word. There's a lot of good songs around that, and we sometimes quote it. And it's interesting, if you look at both the story of Genesis 16, where God is dealing with Hagar, and then in Genesis 22, where God is dealing with Abraham around the sacrifice of his son, Hagar calls him Jehovah El Roi. And then in Genesis 22, Abraham makes a slight variation and says, God is Jehovah Jireh. And when you look at the commentary around these two words, around these two names of God, they're actually connected to each other. In other words, one commentator said this: the Lord showed himself in that place to be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides and sees to it. Hagar said, I call him Jehovah El Roy because he's the God who sees me. Isn't it powerful? When someone sees you, when someone doesn't look straight through you or ignore you, but actually sees you. God actually sees you. It's one of the powerful things about, and this is embedded in history, God is not an impersonal God. He doesn't say, hey, you come down out of the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, calls him by name, come down out of the tree. He calls us, he sees us. He sees us. You know, this whole idea, when someone, has anyone ever said this to you? Don't worry about it, I'll see to it. That's where the idea comes from. Don't worry, I'll see to it. In other words, Jehovah Jireh, he's saying, I see your need, I will provide, I will see to it. Isn't that powerful? So what's your need today? What's your needs today? His abundance, doesn't matter how big or how small, he's abundant in all those things. And we're coming across, and a bam, wow. Watch the game. God is a God who sees and provides. Turn to the person beside you, someone needs to hear that today. Turn to the person beside you and say, God will see to it. He's the God who sees and provides for you. Let God use you right now as you talk to them. I believe because of this series, we're talking about God being fully revealed in Christ. He's a Christ-like God and we are meant to be like Christ. Therefore, I believe that we're called to imitate God in the area of generosity. Let us just pull away and segue and land the plane somewhere, all right? I believe that we're meant to imitate God in the area of generosity. I believe two of the greatest hallmarks or the two great hallmarks of a Christ follower in this world is to be both giving and forgiving. If only we would be those two things, more giving and more forgiving, I believe we could change the world. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Amplified Bible. I want us to read this intentionally. Therefore, become imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example. As well-beloved children, imitate their father and walk continually in love. That is, watch this, value one another, practice empathy and compassion, and unselfishly seeking the best for others. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God, slain for you so that it became a sweet fragrance. Friends, that scripture is worth reading two or three times over. It is that powerful. What we see in here that we're meant to be the imitators of God, and love that walking continually in love, the way the Amplifier just extrapolates that out for us to understand it, what that might look for us tomorrow. Now, you might remember, it was probably 2 years ago, we did a series on the Beatitudes. Remembers that? Who was here? We did that, right? And we know that Matthew 5 is really where the Beatitudes appear, but we also know they appear also in Luke. Luke also had his variation, not changes, but his own summary of what he said Jesus said that day. And so we're going to look at that just for a moment in Luke 6. And there's a lot in here. Now, I want you to put on the lens of generosity when you read this, right? And see how difficult this can be to live this, what he's about to say. In Luke 6, but I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Ba-bong. Who's already found that hard, right? Okay, good. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also, and from whom who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, golden rule, here it comes, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do them to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be the sons of the Most High God. Wow. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. I'll say it again. Who is? He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Please notice the difference between judging and condemning. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running all over. Deb, please do not sing that song. Do you remember that song? You don't remember that song? We'll sing it together later on. And running out all over into your bosom, for with the same... David Carley used to love singing that song from the stage. Da, 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 with his Pentecostal two-step going on. It was wonderful. Running over into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, friends, can you agree with me? That's a really hard passage to live by. You notice in all of that, if you've got the generosity lens on, how God is generous in everything. Everything is more than you would ever expect. His forgiveness, his love, everything. Just bigger, greater. We're meant to live like that. Okay, now, little exercise, segue, ad break. We're doing okay for time. How does God provide? The answer, of course, is through you, right? But here we go. Have you ever been blessed by someone? How did that feel when it happened? Have you ever blessed someone? How did that feel? How did they react? Just very quickly at your table, 2 minutes. Share a story. Go for it. If you're stuck for a story, oh dear, we've got a lot of work to do. How'd you go with those stories? Hopefully, as a recipient of generosity, you felt great joy. Also, as a person who expressed generosity, you also felt great joy. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So in some ways, your second story should have been more joyful than your first. More blessed to give than to receive. I can remember when Nikki and I were making a transition from Australia to the UK back in 2010. Our employing organisation wasn't giving us money toward our relocation costs, visa costs or anything like that. Needless to say, it cost us a real lot of money. Came down a crunch time when we were $20,000 short. And I got a phone call from a friend in another part of the world who gave us $20,000 and said, I don't want the money back, because I believe in the call of God on your life. I can remember on an occasion when there was a young man in our church in Adelaide, and he was a good young man. He was struggling with some issues and even with his identity in Christ, and he was a powerfully gifted young man, great worship leader, incredibly talented vocal, and to this day is with one of the largest mega churches in America writing songs and all the rest of it. But back then he was just a young guy struggling with some issues, and God spoke to us clearly and said to him, give away your car. Give him your car. He needs a car. Give him your car. Now, we had some own personal of our own needs, but we had a way of getting another car. God was providing us in a different way to get a car. And so we're going to sell that car. And, you know, we could have got about $5,000 for it. I'm going back to, you know, 2003, somewhere around there. But instead, we gave the car away. I can still remember the feeling I had that I was doing the right thing. I was blessing. I was planting a seed in this young man's life. There was something that we were doing. Nick, you remember that person? That we were doing for this young man, because God wanted to say something to him. And we were cooperating with God, with God's agenda in his life. And so we gave the car away. I still remember the look on his face. Just didn't know whether to cry, laugh or faint. It was just incredible to laugh on his face. And the hug was so long, and just it was an incredible feeling that he had, because he knew that God was coming through for him. Generosity. You know, listen, we're talking about generosity and not about giving. And I want you to deliberately drop this lens of giving money only and talk about generosity here. You need to realize that giving or generosity is about willingness. It's about obedience, and it's definitely about gratitude for God's provision in your life. If you ever lose sight of those three things, if you see it as mechanical, if you see it as just tithing, if you see it as just giving offerings, whatever, you have lost the whole New Testament plot, right? You've lost your bearings, if that's what you limit it down to. Generosity is the kingdom of God, right? Now, we're going to compare a couple of stories very quickly. The Good Samaritan, he should never have stopped. He's from another ethno race. They don't even like each other. The Jews and Samaritans didn't even like the Good Samaritan. Everyone knows about the Good Samaritan. Like, mention to your neighbor the Good Samaritan and see what they say. This guy here, the Samaritan, he's not supposed to stop. The priest didn't stop for the guy. Someone from his own land didn't stop for him. They all went around the other side of the road to pass him by. But he stops. And more than that, how generous is he? Not only to stop, but then to care for his wounds and then take him into town and then what? Literally leave his credit card there at the hotel and says, rack up the bill. Whatever he needs, do it. Paraphrasing, obviously. Generosity. More than money, though. Can you see that? We're talking about crossing a cultural divide. There's so much in that story. The man who was forgiven all of his debts but didn't do likewise. Matthew 18, if you're listening on the podcast. That's an incredible story. You should read that. He's a servant and he owes his master 10,000 talents. All right, I'll give you the equation on this in a minute. Not the equation, you can work it out for yourself, right? 10,000 talents. And he says to him, I'm gonna sell you and your children and all your stuff and you're gonna put you in prison, I'm gonna sell you, everything's going. And he begs for mercy and God forgives him of all of, God the master, who's the master in the story, is symbolic of God, forgives all of his debts. But at the same time, he also has a servant. The servant has a servant. Right? Or now that he's got no debt, he now has a servant. And the servant now owes him 100 denarii, one day's wage. And what he does as a result is he doesn't forgive his debt. And Jesus tells the story to talk about, not just about generosity, about the power of forgiveness. Because on the back of that, it's off the back of the question where Peter says, how often do we need to forgive people? Now, you know what God has done for you? He's wiped the slate clean. It's all forgiven, the whole lot. And we should do likewise. Is what he is saying, forgives the debt. Now, let me tell you, 100 denarii is one day's wage. One talent is 6,000 denarii. One talent is 6,000 days' wages. He was forgiven 10,000 talents. Go ahead, do the maths. That's how much he was forgiven. And Jesus often uses, hyperbole, this exaggeration when he was telling stories to put it out of your reach. It says, I tell you, Peter, not seven times should you forgive, but 70 times seven. Try and keep count. I'm keeping my 432. I've forgiven him 443. He's deliberately trying to say, you forget it, right? So he's forgiven much, right? The landowner who paid every worker the same despite working different hours that day, he goes out and recruits people at the beginning of the day and says, will you come and work for me? I'll give you a denarii. They say, yeah, cool, right? 3 hours later or so, he goes across, hey, would you come and work for me? I'll give you one denarii. And he comes and he goes into the field and he goes and work. And right toward the end of the day, there's only 2 hours to go. He goes, oh, will you come and work for me? I'll give you one denarii. At the end of the day, he gives them all one denarii. You get one denarii, you get one denarii, you get one denarii. And of course, this person over here and this person over here feel totally ripped off because this person's only worked one day and he says, don't tell me what to do with my stuff. If I choose to be generous, like God is generous, if I choose to be generous to you, it's not for you to have a whinge. I'll be generous and I'll be generous. You agreed, one denarii, and I gave it to you. That's what you wanted. There's one denarii. You wanted one denarii. I gave it to you. I was generous. You wanted, you see? What we do, we make a mistake in church when we compare generosity. We make a mistake when we look across the other side of the room and go, oh, look at them, they're blessed. Look at me, I've got nothing. Make a big mistake when you do that in your street with your neighbours too, because you won't like your neighbours. You'll never reach them because you don't like them. Do you think they've got more stuff than you? Like they haven't worked for it. Are you with me? Friends, in the kingdom of God, there's no room. God is just generous and he wants us to be generous. Be generous with what we've got. He's generous towards you. Okay, keep going. The next one, the widow who gave everything. How much did she give? No, how much did she give physically? One little mite, the smallest in the currency. One little mite she gave, right? But what did Jesus? Jesus honored her not because of the amount that she gave, but he honored her because she gave all that she had, okay? The rich young ruler did Jesus ask the rich young ruler to give away all that he had? Yeah, he says, sell all of your stuff and give it to Judas, my personal banker. No, he said, go and give it all to the poor. He was testing his heart. He couldn't do it because he had great riches. When he goes to Zacchaeus, does he tell Zacchaeus to sell all of his stuff? No, he doesn't. He just shares the gospel with him, and Zacchaeus replies by repaying back everyone four times what he had ripped them off on, and he gave half of his goods to the poor. Friends, when it comes to generosity, it's not about comparing with what others have done or not doing. We have to just respond to what God asks us to do. The reward is always with doing what he asks you to do. The widow gave away a mite. Wow. But Jesus knew it was all that she had, right? When it comes to giving and when it comes to money, when it comes to possessions and resources, stuff like that, making comparisons just don't work for the kingdom of God. Let's move quickly. Not much more to go. Now, these two passages are entrenched in global churches as being the major passage that we talk around offerings and stuff like that. But I want you to pay attention to some key words in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Macedonia, that's where it ends, the Church of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. Notice that? They were in poverty, but they had joy and they were giving generously. Wow, amazing. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and even beyond their ability, they were, everyone say it, freely willing. They were willing. And not as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Please notice, they gave themselves to the Lord first. It's about lordship. And then to us by the will of God. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. You cannot give what you do not have. Okay? Give what you can. 2 Corinthians 9. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. Notice not gift, generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Notice that is the difference to being willing, right? But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. This is the best definition of prosperity that you'll read anywhere in the New Testament, this verse here. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Wow, that's prosperity. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, that's God, he gives you the seed, and bread for food, will also supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase in the fruits of your righteousness. Amen. They're powerful verses, and I think you see the theme in there. Willing mind, willing heart, lordship of Christ, giving what you can, cheerfully, generously to the need that's in front of you. So, how generous should we be? C.S. Lewis said this, I do not believe one can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary, said, one can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. Martin Luther King says, life's most persistent and urgent question is this, what are we doing for others? And Jesus said this, so in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up all of the law and the prophets. What we call the golden rule. Let's talk about money for a moment. What stops you and me from being generous? I just put these up on the screen, because I felt there's probably some of the excuses that I've used over the years. I have debt. I fear not having enough. I work hard, I've earned this. I don't budget, so I don't know what I can give. I don't have enough, I just need some more money. I have hobbies and other interests. I question their use of my money. That couldn't be the church. That could be some other organization, by the way. I earned this. It's mine. I can't give because I buy too much stuff. I can't be generous because I need retirement savings. Which one of those is for you, or which ones are for you? What about generous in other ways? Not just money, but in other ways. I'm too busy. I can't make a difference to their situation. Who's ever said that? It's their responsibility, not mine. It's a waste of my time. Someone else will respond. I think it's a classic, that one. Someone else will respond. The government will help them. There's plenty of organizations that exist to help these people. It's their fault that they're in that situation. Here's another one. I don't know how to help. Or I don't know what to say. Which ones are those for you? Are they only mine? Do you have them as well? This is in the area of not just giving money, but in the area of praying for people, volunteering your time and your skills, resourcing others, protesting, advocating, visiting, caring, helping, encouraging, thanking. Are these excuses that you use as well as me? I'm not sure. Now, I wanted to land it somewhere. And in terms of talking about money, if you wanted to give to the church, you can, because some people don't know. They talk about it all the time. I guess we'll just park just for a minute on the first one, and we're going to wrap up. There's only two more slides, this slide and one more, and then we're finished. The weekly expenses of the church are always there. We needed roughly $4,000 a week to run the church. There are many, many weeks we don't receive $4,000, many these days. Unfortunately, there's still lots of people that belong to our church, connected to our church, who don't give regularly to our church or give anything at all. I guess people would say things like this to me. They say, Gary, people would give more money if you had vision. I can take that on the board. But what I'd like you to do is give me a scripture for that in the New Testament that says people only gave because there was a vision. Just give me one scripture. Just one. That's all I'm asking. Just one verse from the New Testament that says the New Testament church gave because there was a vision. Please email me or come and see me afterwards. If you preached more about tithing and more about money, they'd give more. Friends, I have found the more I talk about money, the more people leave. That's what I've found over the years. Right? Some of you don't even like this message today. Right? Well, friends, every now and then you have to have a family talk, right? That's fine. Right? People said this, if you took up an offering, which is the wrong words anyway, you never take up an offering. We bring an offering, but no one ever takes it up from you, right, for starters. But if you take up an offering, people would give more money. Friends, how many of you are going to give cash if we pass it a bag around? And cash is going, right? It doesn't matter if you pass a bag around or a plate. That's faith, right? Plate over a bag. Bags like belief. I believe it's going to fill the bag rather than a plate. What can I do with a plate? It's going to fall off, right? You with me? Friends, I've found you can pass the bag around, do what you want. Money doesn't go up because you pass the bag around. That's what we found, right? So I'm grateful, and so is Nikki, and so are the elders, for all those who give regularly to this church. Thank you very, very, very much, because you're making everything sort of continue forward. When we look at the New Testament, what do we see? We see people gave because they loved God. There's no denying that. That's it. That's the main one. They gave because they belonged to a community. They gave because when there was a need, they gave to the need. They gave to widows and orphans, widows in need, by the way, not just widows, but widows in need and orphans. They gave generously and extravagantly, never stingily or small. It was always extravagantly and generously. And they didn't tithe. They gave more than tithing. More. Tithing is literally absent from the New Testament. Paul never spoke on tithing, and Jesus mentions it twice. And once is a rebuke to those Pharisees who thought they were right before God because they tithed. He said, no, there are things greater than tithing. Justice, mercy, and faith are more important than tithing. I am super grateful for those of you who have a deep conviction historically about tithing, because you, my friends, are the ones, by just giving that amount of money, are making the church work. We're forever grateful to you. Generosity is clearly the pattern. Do you want to give to the church? You can. We need money in the main account every week. We have a pays fee that we pay to have our beautiful apprentices here with us working. There's a quarterly fee we have to pay. We've done well with that. If you want to give toward that, you can. If you want to help us reach the youth and high schools in the local area, if you want to help us share the gospel and build friendships through Grace in the Gap, you can do that. If you want to support Uncommon Community as a micro church, if you want to help the development of our Play Cafe, you can do that. If you want to help us develop our new website, because it's tired and it's got old photos on it, you can help us do that. If you want to help us keep on, because we feel as a church, and Rob Norman knows this because he comes to the meetings as well, and so does Nikki, along Deb, have you ever been to a meeting? I haven't been to a meeting yet. You should come. The citywide meetings that we go to, that a lot of that, when we're struggling financially, we undergird that from our church here because we have a heart for that. I think God blesses us and helps us because we do that. And also, if you want to continue to help the amazing ministry of Empart, then you can do that as well. So here's my challenge for you this week as we come to an end. What have I done here? Can someone just bring up the last slide? Pete, can you bring up the last slide for me? There it is there. So I'm going to ask you a question before Annabelle comes and shares about their trip, and then help yourself to those books over there and stay and have some more coffee. This is for you to take away. Application point. What's the point in hearing a message and walking away and then not doing something about it? This week, I'm asking you this. Who will you bless this week? And how will you bless them? Please, note better. Remember, think more than money. Think about your time, your words, your skills, your hospitality, your caring, your praying, your visiting, etc. When was the last time you wrote an encouraging word to somebody? When was the time you just encouraged someone? When was the last time you set aside a time of prayer and texted someone and said, I'm actually praying for you right now this morning as I'm sitting here, this is a verse for you, right? Church needs, I've just given you the list of them. Most of them were attached to a vision, by the way. Friend or a workmate, think of someone you can bless. Think of a neighbor, how can you bless them? Think of someone, or how can you help an organization who's working with the poor and homeless? Can I say this to your friends? They don't always have to be a Christian organization, by the way, right? Orange Sky is a great organization, right? Helping people on the streets get clean and wash their clothes. It's a good thing. Widow in need. Widows in need. Do you know someone, a widow in need? Why don't you help them? Bless them. A single parent? Bless them. Do you need, what about people working in restricted access nations, difficult nations? Why not think of one of those that you can bless? Because Empart is definitely one of those particular places. Okay, take a photo, think about those things, and I would say to you, that's an application point for us walking away today. Amen? Amen.